So I'm going to read here Psalm 1. If you want to just read along with me, that'd be great. And then we're going to make some observations, some wonderful truths that we can gather from this portion. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Truly, this is a blessed psalm, and it's the opening of all the psalms, and it really sets the framework for the remaining 150 psalms that are recorded in the scriptures. It begins with blessedness, and it's really like when Jesus Christ started his ministry, he spoke the Beatitudes, and he talked many times about blessedness in knowing the Lord and his plan and program for each and every one of our lives. And so this is a blessed psalm that we can enjoy, and I want to bring out some truths here, hopefully that you'll be able to enjoy this day and take home with you. If we look at an outline of this book, we will see then that there are basically two paths that we will see within the scripture here. And verses 1 through 3 are the godly path of blessing. And then when we come to verses 4 and 5, we will see the ungodly path of barrenness. But the first thing we need to tackle before we start this is we need to see blessed. Blessed, what does the blessed mean? Well, there's many ways to describe this term. Many people use the idea of happiness, but I think that it falls short because happiness depends on happenings sometimes. And so the best definition I could find really was Vine, where he says that state of prosperity or happiness that comes when a superior bestows his favor on one. Or as Warren Wiersbe said, a blessing is any act of God that brings him glory by accomplishing his will and helping his people grow and to do his will. I think if you want to put in your notes, one of the things about blessed is really this idea of favor or fortune. You see, blessedness is not just this idea of happiness, because we need to look at things from God's perspective of blessedness. Now, I always like to put some meat on the bones and give some illustrations so we kind of understand what that is. So if you will, let's just take a sidebar here. We're going to come back here. Our main portion is going to be Psalm chapter 1. But let's take a look at how God uses this term. If we go to Genesis... I got to get the chapter. I don't think I wrote it down. Well, I can't remember the portion. At least a chapter here, but I'm going to go through the story here. So this is a story about Jacob, and he wrestled with God. And Jacob said to the Lord, he said, Lord, I want you to bless me. And as he wrestled with the Lord pulled his socket out of his hip, and from that time on, he went limping. And that's how God blessed him. God blessed him that every time he walked, he had a limp. Now, we don't think of that as a blessing, but God calls it a blessing because after that, he changed his name to Israel. And he said, you shall be an overcomer because now you see that you're not able to do it. I'm going to be able to teach you to do it. So blessedness is fortunate from God's perspective. So as we go to Psalm chapter 1, we're going to see some various truths here. First of all, we're going to see that the godly path of blessing begins by what he learns to avoid. As we look at this here, we'll see then that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What you see here is really, it's a triad of purposes here. The first thing here, and I was hoping I could have a screen that I could write on, but I don't. So what I'd like you to do is kind of visualize this here. He says, first of all, the blessed man is one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It starts with your walk, and then it goes to where you're standing, and then where you're sitting. You see, first of all, the blessed man is told to avoid some things. He is to avoid the ways of man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, a lot of times if we want to avoid something, we need to put these things off. And one of those things here he talks about is this idea, and I know you don't like it that I don't stand in front of that screen, but I'm going to have a hard time. Oh boy, this is really tough. Can I stand over here? Is this a little bit? Can I stand here? Or how about over here? I have to be over here? Oh, this is really tough, guys. Okay, so anyway, this idea of walking. You notice when you seek the counsel of others, there's a path that he goes through this whole thing. First of all, there's walking. You're walking along someone, and then all of a sudden, as you're conversing with someone, you stop and stand. I know Julie and I like to go walking a lot, so we'll go walking down a path, and then you are conversing with someone, and then you see other people congregate, and then now they're standing. So you see there's this area of walking and then standing, and it's more of standing firmly, and then all of a sudden, you start sitting. And see, that's the progress of what happens when we lose that path of blessedness, is we start walking with the world, then we stand and start conversing, and what do? We walk with them because we want their, what? Their counsel. And so we walk not in the counsel of who? The ungodly. Now, it starts with this walk, and it moves to the counsel, and where you gather the counsel from is the ungodly. Now, what is an ungodly person? It's not necessarily a person that's immoral. It's just that someone who doesn't really consider God in everything that they do. It's kind of funny, every time I drive to church here, we go through the neighborhoods, and I see people walking their dogs, and they're just enjoying Sunday mornings. And the first thing that comes to my mind all the time is, there's the ungodly. Because they're not focusing on what's important in attending local assemblies. And as time goes on, people have gotten different activities on Sundays, sports, everything else. And so they just take no consideration for who God is. And so their counsel is not going to be directed by what God thinks. And so as they walk, then they begin to stand. And notice that they stand in what? The path. What is a path? A path is something that is trodden down continually. It's that settled, hard, definite, planned, marked out destination. And we are not to stand in the path of sinners. And so we don't walk, we don't stand, we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we do not stand in the path of sinners, nor do we sit in the seat of the scornful, from walking to standing to sitting. Sitting happens as an abiding, settled way. Think about it when you go to court. It's the judge that sits because he's got his ways. He's settled in the convictions that are before him. And notice it goes the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. That's the downward path that happens when you go in the wrong direction. And one of the things I've seen continually with the scriptures is that it always starts, not always, but many times it starts with, if you want blessing, if you want to find fortune and favor and happiness in your walk, you have to first stop doing something before you start doing something. Now let me bring a couple portions to mind here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So blessing happens, first of all, by what we avoid. And Paul, when he encourages the believer in their walk, many times he'll bring forth about, stop doing this, and then you can do that. And as we look at this, we see verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And where do they walk? In the futility or vanity or emptiness of their mind. They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, believer, have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is where? It's in Jesus. That you, here we go, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so you put off, so that you can put on, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, again, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he continues to go on to say, put this off, put this on. Let's go to James chapter 1. Verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see that? You need to lay aside something so that you can receive something. And so the first idea of a blessed man is really in what he avoids. He does not seek after the wisdom of man, but he seeks forth the counsel of God. He does not stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. And a blessed man then next is blessed by what he embraces, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Notice where his delight comes from. It doesn't come from the words of man, but from the word of God. His delight is in the Lord. His meditation is in the Lord. And notice how long it is. Its duration is day and night. Day and night. This reminds me of a portion. I remember when I first joined Gibbs, they asked, what is your favorite verse in the Bible? That's kind of hard, isn't it? Well, this really is one of my favorite verses. And so it has become, and then when I finished up Gibbs, they said, tell everyone what your favorite verse is, and it still was the same. But here's why. Because the Word of God, I have learned, is really the strength for me, and it is for you as believers. And I want to note a couple things here in Jeremiah 15:16, where it says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And as we make some observations in this portion, we'll see four words. Exploration. Your words were found. So my challenge for each of you, believer, is what are you seeking for in life? What is the goal or objective that you're seeking to accomplish? Your words were found. Exploration. Next thing is this idea of appropriation. And I ate them. Believer, what are you feeding upon? What are you thinking upon? What are you occupying? What is occupying your mind night and day? Is it the blessed man that delights in the Lord and meditates on his word day and night? Or are you feeding, as we saw in our hymn that we sang before this, satisfied? Are you feeding on the husks around you? They will not bring satisfaction. You know, they have a lot of glitter, but they really have no substance. It's kind of like cotton candy. It looks good, it tastes good, but it has no nutritional value, and it really is empty. It has no value nutritionally. So what are you occupying with? What are you feeding your mind upon? Your words were found, exploration, and I ate them, appropriation, adoration. And your word was to who? To me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Where are you seeking your satisfaction? Are you thankful? Or are you complaining? See, your communication that comes forth from your mouth is really an external reflection of what you are internally occupying yourself with. So your words were found, I ate them, and your word was a joy and rejoicing in my heart. And the last thing is, he sees, is identification. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Whose approval are you seeking, believer? And where do you find your identification and security in life? Is your job what gives you identity? Or your children? Or your position and posture in life? Or is it your calling that you have in Jesus Christ and your position that you have in him? We talk a lot about our position here, But it's really, where are you drawing your identification? Where are you getting your value system from? So this is the idea, I believe, that David is talking about, or whoever the writer is in Psalm 1, when he said, blessed is the man who embraces the Lord. So we are blessed by what we avoid. We are blessed by what we embrace. And then we are blessed where we are planted. We see here in verse 3, he shall be like a tree. The blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We see from this verse here then a couple things. First of all, notice that it's planted. It's firmly planted. Its roots have gone down deep, like a tree. The writer here is trying to get us to see that blessedness is like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And so in verse 1, we are blessed, and in verse 3, we are blessed by where we're planted. So we have a promise of being blessed and a provision that will be planted. Notice that it brings forth fruit. Fruit then is for who? When you bring forth fruit, it's really for others to enjoy. Now you enjoy being a channel and an instrument, but it's the Lord that brings about the fruit. And the fruit and its purpose is for others. Notice that they may be partakers of it in its season. There's a season of fruit bearing. His leaf also will not wither. So the prosperous man where is planted will bear fruit. He will bear leaves. He will be full of life, and they shall not wither. And he shall be prosperous. He shall be prosperous in whatever he does. This is the blessed man. Turn with me to look at this idea of a tree in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 will begin with verse 4. Again, Paul starts off with the same idea. You need to avoid these people and you need to embrace this truth. As he begins with verse 4, he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So don't look down that path of those that try to deceive you, who have their own human viewpoint and not a godly viewpoint. For though I am absent in this flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith rooted in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And how do we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith, by seeing who he is and what he's accomplished. And as we focus more on the Word of God, and as we focus more on the character of God, our roots will grow deeper. We will see that our substance, our stability, our identification comes from him and him alone. We are to be rooted in him, as he says in verse 7, rooted and built up and established as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Notice those terms, rooted, built up, established, and abounding. This is the fruitful man that is planted by the rivers of water. Now we go to verses 4 and 5, where we look at the ungodly path of barrenness. The ungodly are not so, verse 4 begins, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Begins with looking at their integrity. As far as the ungodly are concerned, it's interesting. It says, the ungodly are not so. Not so what? Well, what's interesting in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's actually a double negative. Not so for the ungodly, not so. Not so in what way? Well, they're not so, if we look at Psalm 1, the ungodly, they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the path of sinners. They sit in the seat of scornful. And they do not find their delight in the Lord. So the ungodly are not so. They're not like the blessed man. They don't find their delight in the law of the Lord. They are not a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. They do not bring forth fruit in their season. They do not have life flowing within them, so their leaf also will not wither, and they shall not prosper. What's interesting about the godly is that the Word of God uses two verses to describe them. Whereas when we look at the ungodly, what does he say about it? Two words. Not so. Not so for the ungodly. So their integrity is nothing. Next we see their worth. They are like the chaff that blows in the wind and the wind drives away. Now, what is chaff? It's the part of the kernel that the wheat grows in, or if you like to think of it, I love peanuts. I think about it like peanuts, okay? When I eat peanuts salted in the shell, I crack the shell open, I eat the peanut, that's the great thing. What do I do with the shell? Toss it. It has no value. Now, its value is when it's holding the peanut, but once it breaks off, that shell is value. Sometimes, I know we used to go to some restaurants where now they don't do this anymore, but remember Ground Round? You used to go to the restaurant and they'd give you a basket of peanuts and you'd crack open eat the peanut and you'd throw the shells on the ground, on the floor. And what happens to that is that people start stepping on those shells, they get ground down, and then they're really worthless. And so the ungodly are like that shell. They have a form of godliness, but really no substance at all. They're just blown away. They absolutely have no substance. That is the way of the ungodly. They have no integrity. They have no worth. Next, we see their instability. The wind drives them away. They have no stability at all. It just is blown away. You know, and I was thinking about, I was talking to Brad about this, and he said, what are you going to be talking about? And I was thinking about titling this message, you want to be a tree or do you want to be a tumbleweed? Because a tree is deeply planted, but the tumbleweed just gets blown away. And so It is wise for us, if we want to be godly, to be like that tree planted in the rivers by the rivers of the water, having our roots growing deep as we're pondering the word of God and letting him have an impact on us. But the path of the ungodly is like that tumbleweed. It's like the chaff that has no worth. It has no integrity. It is unstable. And the wind drives away reminds me of Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, where Paul addresses a believer and he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, that is where the unbeliever walks, where they stand, and where they sit is just blown all over. We are not to get our guidance and our comfort from the word of man, but from the word of God. As he says here, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. Or as James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there is a contrast here and a condition. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we have a choice to make, believers. Do we want to go the path of the godly that focuses on the word of God and his character, or the ungodly? We can't have it both ways, because he says here in James, if you do, you're going to be a double-minded man. And really what this word for double-minded is, it's dual psuche. It's two-souled. It's split-souled. It's saying, I want God's blessing, but I don't want to walk in his way. Is that you, believer? Do you really want God's way, but you don't really want to follow his path? It isn't going to happen. There'll be no blessing without that, following the blessed path of Psalm 1. So we see their integrity is not so. Their worth is that they are like the chaff. Their instability is the wind drives them away. And their standing is they shall not stand in the judgment. They shall not stand in the judgment. They shall not stand because they're blown away by the wind. And that wind that blows them away is that unseen force which drives and directs the ways of the ungodly man. So what about you, believer? What is driving and directing you? What is driving and directing your decisions, your motivations, your destination? See, maturity is brought about by the decisions that you make. And the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. Now, it isn't that they won't stand before the Lord in judgment. It's really saying that they have no standing before a holy God. No standing at all. Nothing to stand on before a holy God. And so then we look at not only the two paths, but he closes up this psalm with two destinies, where he says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the Lord knows. Now, this is a term of intimacy. He knows his children. Now, we may not spend time getting to know him, but he knows everything about you. He knows your personality. He knows your bend. He knows your likes and your dislikes. And it's kind of like my wife. And I think some of you have been married for some years. Your spouse, a lot of times, can finish your sentences. So they know what you're going to say. They know what you're thinking. They know how you tick. And so this is the idea that the Lord says that he knows us. He knows all about us as believers. He knows the ways of the righteous. It's the same term of intimacy when it says at the beginning of Genesis where Adam knew Eve. That is a term of intimacy. It's the same word here. The Lord knows everything about you. He knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the unbeliever shall perish. And this idea of perishing has this idea of coming to ruin, of being destroyed. It's like the fruit that's perishing. It isn't that it doesn't exist. It just, it doesn't have any value anymore. And it is going to be destroyed. And so that's what we see with this idea of the two ways, the two paths, the two destinies of the godly versus the ungodly. Now, what I want to show you is just kind of bring this up as an illustration to bring some things out with this. And that is through the life of two men. So as we kind of close this out with an illustration, I want to just bring up some points here to drive home these truths here. So if you would, let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. And here I want to just expound again on some truths that tie in with this path, these two different paths that are open for each one of us. And here we have expressed in the illustration of two men. Genesis 13. Those two men we'll see are Abraham and Lot. So as we begin with verse 1 in Genesis 13, we see, then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, with Lot with him, to the south. See, Abraham in the previous chapter had gotten out of fellowship with the Lord, and when there was a famine, he went down to Egypt. And so he left that place of fellowship and went to the world to find his substance. But he got into trouble in that previous chapter. He actually lied and said that Sarah was his sister. Well, it was a half-truth, but he said that it was his sister and not his wife because he didn't want Pharaoh to take out his life. And so Abraham got back in fellowship in chapter 13. He went up from Egypt. He went with his wife and all that he had and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Now Bethel is the house of God. It's that place of fellowship that he had left and now he returned to. And he went to the place of the altar, the place of worship. So he went to the place of fellowship at Bethel. He went to the place of the altar to worship and get his focus back on the Lord, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who was with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them and that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are your brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll take the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan. Oh, and that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go down toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And he pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, verse 14, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also shall be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you." This is a long story, but what I want to point out here is the two different directions and the two different ways and the two different paths that these two men took. Abraham chose the way of the godly. Lot chose the way of the ungodly. We see that Abraham walked in fellowship with the Lord as he set his place in Bethel, the place of fellowship. He built an altar to worship the Lord. He focused on the character of God. You know that of Lot, it's never said that he built an altar in the scriptures. Notice also with Lot, Lot really lived in the shadow of Abraham. Notice in verse 1, it said that Lot was with him. And it says again in verse 5 that Lot was with Abram. And then actually in Genesis 12:4, it uses that he was with Abraham there also. You see, Lot, when he was underneath the shadow of Abraham, he prospered. It was kind of like that peanut shell illustration. The shell was okay as long as it was covering the peanut. But once the peanut was separated from the shell, then we really saw the true worth. You see, if we could take this illustration, Abraham was the peanut, Lot was the shell. And we see that Lot was with Abraham, but he didn't enjoy the Lord for himself. And so we have a principle we can bring about here. Are you enjoying the Word of God for yourself? Or are you just enjoying what other people have seen about the Word of God as they show it to you? You see, if you want your roots to grow strong and you want to really walk the way of the godly, you need to get your own roots. Not like Lot, who really was a saved man. I want to point out something about Lot here. We would never know, apart from a particular portion, that he really was a believer. So hold your portion here in Genesis 13. I want to point something out here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. where it says in chapter 2, verse 6, 2 Peter 2:6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those afterwards who would live ungodly." Again, this idea of ungodliness. "But God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them," in Sodom and Gomorrah, "tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Notice there's three words that are repeated in verse 7 and 8. And it's that word righteous. Lot was righteous. He was a believer. He had a right standing before the Lord. He was saved. He was a righteous man in his position, verse 8. And his soul was righteous. But what did he do to his soul? He tormented it because he just chose not to walk in the counsel of the godly. Going back to Genesis 14, we see then that Lot, because he wasn't walking the path of the godly, he chose the path of the godly, of the ungodly. And so I want to just show some things here in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 13. And this is where we go astray, just like Lot. Notice verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and what did he behold?" Oh, he looked at the external. He looked at the plain of Jordan. He made his decisions based on eyesight, not walking by faith, but walking by sight. And so his first downfall was that he looked. And then his next downfall was he chose in verse 11. "Then Lot chose for himself." So he looked away from the Lord, and then he chose. And then we will see as time goes on that he will actually sit. And we see here that idea of walking, standing, sitting. His walk was he walked with the unbeliever. He got his counsel from them. So Lot lifted up his eyes and he chose for himself the plain of Jordan. And he chose for himself. But look at the path of the godly man with Abraham. What path did he take? Now God had given him promises, but he was enjoying the Lord, and so what was his viewpoint? He said, "Please let there be no strife," verse 8, "between us. Is not all the whole land before you? Please separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right." You see, Abraham wasn't concerned about all his possessions, even though he had many. And he had the right to the promises. He had the right to the land. Lot was just following along with him. But Abraham wasn't concerned about the temporal things. And he said, "You know, you take the first pick." Now, isn't that an attitude of grace? You take the first pick. God will take care of me. And then when he did that, when Lot finally separated himself, and so there's that idea of separation, avoiding, what then happened is that verse 14, "Then the Lord said to Abraham," after Lot had separated from him, "now you lift up your eyes and look." As he had Lot go his own way, then he could lift up his eyes and God could say, "Now these are the promises. This is what I have for you." And there he could see the abundance and the prosperity that the Lord had provided. So Lot looked away from the Lord, he chose the path of the ungodly, and that he ultimately ended in destruction. Let's turn to Genesis 19 to see where Lot actually ended up. As he began to sit with the ungodly and the scornful. Now, just before Lot, or the Lord, is going to be destroying Sodom, he had to get Lot out of there because he was a believer. But as the angel, in verse 19, verse 1, we read, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and where was Lot? Sitting in the gate of Sodom." It's been said in these days that the one who was in authority and rule and who had somewhat of a power, they're the ones that sat by the gate. Look at, Lot really prospered in the world. But again, it would be like that cotton candy. It would have no lasting value. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed towards the ground, himself with his face towards the ground. And for lack of time here, I'm going to just get to the punchline here. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It was destroyed. It became like chaff that had no value. So really, the reason I bring this story out is to reiterate the two paths and the two destinies that are set forth before us in Psalm 1. Are you walking a life that is after Abraham, that is avoiding the way of the ungodly, that's embracing the word of the Lord, that's planted by the tree, a planted tree by the rivers of the water? Or are you pursuing the path of Lot, who came to nothing and he lost it all? In fact, from Lot came more troubles. The Ammonites came about, more unbelievers. So are you pursuing the way of the believer, or are you pursuing the way of the unbeliever? And as we close here, let's take a look at, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For the Lord knows, he knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's close with taking a look at a portion we're all very familiar with, but let's take a look at John chapter 3. Now, I'll give you a little added bonus here. There are three chapters, as you turn to John chapter 3, there are three chapters that every believer here should be really familiar with. If no other chapters in the Bible, you need to know these three chapters. They're really easy to remember. Genesis chapter 3 tells us where the problem came about. John chapter 3 tells us how we can rectify that problem by believing in the work of Christ. So we have Genesis 3, John 3, and the next portion that's important to remember is Romans 3. It talks about the doctrinal aspect of it. So, I encourage you to look at, remember those three chapters. And as we close, we will look at a portion we're familiar with. Verse 16. Well, let's begin with verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God does not want anyone to perish. He does not want us to, but he wants us to have eternal life. And he provides that when we look away from ourselves, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him, and see the value of what he's done. So verse 16 begins with saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God is in the saving business. He's not in the condemning business. He does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to a change of mind and recognize that Jesus Christ is the solution to the sin problem that came about in Genesis chapter 3, when mankind became independent from God. And God wants to restore that one to a relationship by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now condemnation isn't because of your sins, but because of what you believe in or don't believe in. As he goes on to say in 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Why? "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, we talked today about the two paths that we can take of the godly and the ungodly. And so the first question would be, are you saved? Do you even know that you're going to heaven? And if you don't, the solution, of course, is to turn and look at what Christ did for you and see that when he died on the cross, he could say, "It is finished. The penalty was paid in full. He paid for the whole world's sins as he took that judgment upon himself." And as you look away from yourself, he gives to you eternal life when you believe on him. That's the gift of God. But that's just the beginning. God wants to transform you. He doesn't want to just have you born again. He wants to renew you as you learn to walk and avoid the ungodly and embrace those truths for the godly. So what is it if you are saved? You need to be rooted and grounded and established in the faith that you can abound with thanksgiving. And so that's my prayer for each one of us, that we would learn to just meditate and enjoy what we have, just as Abraham did. Now, Abraham had failures. He made mistakes, but he then got back up and continued to pursue the plan of God for him. So may that be your desire as well, if you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the simplicity that's set forth in Psalm chapter 1, that we have two paths that are set before us and two destinies as well. And may we choose the path of dependence upon you in our day-to-day walk. May we not walk in the shadow of another's victories, but may we pursue and know you personally as you know us. So I just pray that as we go our way, that we might just consider these truths and let them have an impact on our mind, that we might be like Jeremiah that says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.